all the years that you have stuck by Marie and me by prayer so that the Shawanoas could have this precious word of God in their own language. This is the book of the word of God in Shawanoa. Maybe you'd like to hear one verse from Shawanoa. You know, you all know John 3:16, don't you? Let's say it together in English first, okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And now in Shawanoa, you understood that, didn't you? Yeah. Well, that is what Spanish would sound like to most Shawanoas, and they needed the word of God in their own language. And I was talking to a lady after the morning service, and she said, you know, I've been praying a long time for the Shawanoas, and it was such a thrill to me to hear how the Lord had been working in their lives. And I thought, she is thrilled, and there's probably a lot more of you here who have been praying for the Shawanoas over the years, and someday you're going to get to see them, maybe sooner than we know. And then I think the Shawanoas will say, thank you for praying for us. You know, this has just been such a great time for Marie and me to be here. And it's good to know that you're where you're supposed to be. On Mother's Day, I was asked to go and speak to a group of Methodists at a breakfast on Mother's Day. The men and women were going to get together, and the MC sounded like a really nice person, and he told us exactly how to get there in Concord, North Carolina, and he said, you'll come in at the back of the church and go down some steps, and then you'll be into the banquet hall, and there will be men and women to hear about your work. And so we followed his instructions to the letter and went down the steps and got into the banquet hall, and someone pulled down the screen for us, and we got our projector and everything set up. And I was a little bit disappointed because all I saw was six men there and no ladies whatsoever. And we sat down, and but on the other hand, Jesus spoke to sometimes just 12 or less, so I thought, you better get over being disappointed and just give the word to them as if there were 600 instead of just six. And we had the blessing and just about ready to start eating, and someone said something about us Presbyterians, and I said, this isn't the Methodist church? No, that's right behind us. Oh, you never saw two people get out of the Presbyterian church faster in your life. There were 100 Methodists waiting for us over there. And, you know, but I may not be able to tell the difference between a Presbyterian or a Methodist, but I think I know a Baptist when I see one. And so thank you for coming this morning. We got here a little early this morning. Somehow we thought the service started 8 o'clock. Not even any of my relatives were here. I thought, we were glad we were on time. And it's just so great to know that you have come out this morning because you love the Lord and you want Jesus Christ to be number one in your lives. The Shawanoas with whom we work are located in the southeastern corner of Peru, very close to the border of Brazil. There's no road to get out there. It's on the other side of the watershed. And when we first started working there, it took 4 hours by air to get out to the Shawanoas. The airplane had to follow the rivers. And now they have their GPS, and they take a heading, and 2 hours and 15 minutes, we're out there with the Shawanoas. But it's so isolated that one of our pilots, when he first arrived, said, well, if this isn't the end of the world, you can see it from here. And so it's usually when we get out to the tribe, to the Shawanoas, we don't see another white person until the pilot comes to pick us up. But one time, about 10 years ago now, I think, Marie and I arrived out with the Shadanawas, and there was a brilliant young Jewish linguist and his wife and a teacher, all from Texas. And that was a surprise, but they'd gotten on a military flight and come out. And Marie, as is her custom, was very hospitable with them, invited them for meals. And we got to talk to them quite a bit and get to know them a little bit. And one day Lev, the Jewish linguist, said, "Tell me, what in the world would cause you to come out to this oppressively hot, gnat-infested, isolated part of the world and give 40 years of your life out here?" And I said, "Do you really want to know?" He said, "I really do." I said, "Well, then I have to go back quite a number of years. In fact, I have to go back to when I was 20 years old, living here in Centralia, going to church, even serving with Youth for Christ, but at the same time heavily involved in the world, going out and partying and drinking, being miserable, and thinking, I can't keep this up. I remember one time thinking, I've either got to go all out for the devil or all out for the Lord. I can't keep up this middle road." And about that time, my brother had a brand new Dodge car, and I longed to drive that car, even though it didn't belong to me. And there was a meeting over in Yakima, Washington going on. I knew nothing about that, but my brother said I could use his car to take a group of young people over there, which I did. And when I got to Yakima, I didn't realize that prayer had been going up for these meetings for a whole year, that the people who were getting the meetings together were praying that the Holy Spirit would do a wonderful work in the hearts of all those who came. Armin Geswine was the main speaker, and he was very instrumental in Billy Graham's life, and the Holy Spirit was speaking to me as I saw pastors, missionaries, Christian workers getting right with the Lord. And I thought, if these men and women have to get right with the Lord, where am I? I must have one foot in hell. And one night I could stand it no longer as the Holy Spirit was speaking to my heart. And I went forward, and the leader of the meeting looked at me and he said, "Young man, did you have something to say?" I said, "Well, I've just been the biggest hypocrite." I couldn't get any more out. The floodgates of tears just came. And I remember thinking, if I'd been the only person in the world, Jesus Christ would have died for me. I said, "Lord, what have I done to you? I'm sorry. I don't want to live this way anymore. I want you to take complete possession of my life. Here it is, Lord. Please use me. Please forgive me." And I had an experience with the Lord that all I can describe as a wonderful peace came into my heart as I let the Holy Spirit control my life and tell me what to do. I was serving as a clerk in the post office here in Centralia at the time, and I knew God was calling me to study His Word, prepare for whatever He had for me. And so I went up to Canada to a Bible school, and I immersed myself in the Word for 4 years. I just drank in the Word, and two things stuck out to me. And one was that just before He went back into heaven, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the good news, the gospel, to everybody. Don't leave anybody out. I want everybody to know that I died for them, that I love them." And I said to myself, "Lord, I'd like to be part of that group that could teach Your Word." And then the Apostle Paul said, "It's been my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named." And I thought, "Lord, if You could use me to go to a people who have never heard of Jesus Christ, I would consider that the highest privilege of my life." You don't want a dry missionary message. I hope I didn't knock the batteries out again. So. And as I thought about that and prayed about it, the Lord led me to join Wycliffe Bible Translators. And I went to Norman, Oklahoma, and studied linguistics for two summers there learning how to go to a people who didn't have the language written down and to write it down, give them an alphabet, prepare primers for them, and then to begin to translate. And while I was out in the jungle, I got hepatitis, and I came into Lima to recuperate, and that was one of the best things I ever did, because if I hadn't had hepatitis and gone into Lima, I never would have met Marie. She was on her way to Bolivia to work with Wycliffe Bible Translators. Now I end up in the Baptist Church, and the audio system does not work. But were you going to say something, Marie? Oh, okay. And well, then just stand up so everybody can see who it is, my better half. Okay, without her, I couldn't do anything. Well, after Marie and I were playing together, the baritone and the piano, we decided that it'd be nice to make music together the rest of our lives, and she went on to Bolivia, but after a year, I went over there and robbed her from our Bolivia branch and brought her back to Peru, and she is the one that's prepared the primers for the Shawanawas to learn how to read and write, and without the literacy work, the scriptures would not do any good, because the people would not be able to read and would not be able to read and write their own language. And so we began to learn Shawanawa, and you know, I don't think there's probably ever a missionary or a pastor who does not want to start right off telling the people, Jesus loves you, he cares about you. Everyone needs to know that they're cared about. I went to a tribe not too long ago, well, quite a while ago now, in Peru, and it was related to Shawanawa. 80 of the people had died, because when a flu comes in sometimes to a tribe and they don't have the resistance to it, it can wipe out a large section of the tribe. And I remember seeing five young fellows sitting on a log there, and I was there because I knew their language. The others were there as doctors and nurses, and I saw these five young fellows sitting on the log looking so dejected. And I went to them and I said, the one that made everything that you see, the trees, the fish, and the animals, he cares about you. He loves you. And they'd never heard anything like that in their life. And they did something I'd never seen a Shawanawa do. They begin to beat on their chest, and they put it in imperative, and they said, oh, love us. We all need to know that we're loved, don't we? And Jesus wants everybody to know that they're loved. So we wanted, right from the start, to tell the Shawanawas about the love of Christ, but because of the language barrier, we couldn't do it. And it was pretty much of a monolingual approach. Even their Spanish was suspect. Whenever they used Spanish, that was very suspicious. And some of you here this morning know Spanish, so you'll know that this was not the best Spanish. But one night early on, when we'd been out with the Shawanawas, we heard a shotgun blast. And the next morning, I asked the chief what happened. He said, Carlos shot at his father. Mal costumbre que tiene. You know, that's not the best Spanish, but that was the best he could do. And that meant that's a bad habit that he has, shooting at his father. I thought that's a fairly bad habit to do. And so we continued to learn their language. And finally, the day came when we thought we could begin to do translation. And we were translating once in Acts with Gustavo. Now, we got into the fifth chapter about Ananias and Sapphira, and you probably, most of you here, know that story. And in the fourth chapter, at the end, it tells about Barnabas, who sold a piece of property, and he brought the whole proceeds and put them at the feet of the disciples. And Ananias must have seen that. And he probably thought, boy, listen to all those good things being said about Barnabas. I'd like to have people saying good things about me. And so he and his wife, Ananias, they went out and sold a piece of property too. But they wanted everybody to think that they bought the whole proceeds, but they just bought part of it and laid it at the feet of Peter. And Peter looked at Ananias and he said, Ananias, what in the world ever possessed you to think you could get away with a thing like that? That property belonged to you. If you wanted the whole proceeds, it was yours to keep. If you wanted to give part of it, that's okay too. But you brought just part of it and tried to make us think that was the whole thing. You haven't lied just to men, but you've lied to the Holy Spirit. And when Peter said that, Ananias dropped dead like that. And when we translated that, I hadn't even commented on it. But Gustavo said, wait, I've got to pray. And he thought that if he didn't get things right with the Lord right then and there, that he was going to drop dead at that moment. And aren't we glad the Lord doesn't always deal that way? Because if he did, I wouldn't be up here this morning speaking to you, and maybe the pews would be empty. But Gustavo just felt like this is a time I've got to make things right with the Lord. And it just proved to me again the truth of Hebrews 4:12, that the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than a surgeon's scalpel, and it penetrates to the core of our being. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, and nothing is hidden from the sight of God. Nothing in all creation is hidden from the one to whom we must all give account someday. And as I saw how the Word of God was working in Gustavo's life, I was so thrilled that this word that we were translating for the Shadana was, it was speaking to their hearts. And but the one thing we wanted to see, not only the translated word, but we wanted to see a vibrant Shadanawa church among them. I'm going cautiously lest I knock that over again. No, we wanted to see a lot of believers coming to Christ among the Shadanawas, and we weren't seeing it. And I'll try to remember to stay in front of that from now on. And we were not seeing that, and we began to get discouraged. You ever been discouraged? You ever see things not going the way you want to see them go, and it just a heaviness comes on your heart? And that's the way Marie and I were when we came back from Peru. And someone that had been down in Peru who was dear to us was speaking to a group of Baptist teachers in Seattle. And he sent word that he was there, and he said, I'd like to see you. Could you come up? And so we went, and he was speaking from Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him who's able to do exceeding immeasurably more than all we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. And he said to those Sunday school teachers, maybe some of you have been teaching your classes and you're not seeing very much happen. And you think, well, that's just the way it's going to be. I'll keep teaching, but there's probably not anything going to happen. Maybe you've lost the vision. Maybe you don't realize how much God can do. He can do immeasurably more than all you are asking him. What are you asking God for? And Marie and I didn't know what the Lord was saying to those Baptist Sunday school teachers, but we knew what he was saying to us. And that's just where we were. We had lost the vision of what the Lord was able to do and what he was anxious to do. And from then on, we asked in every church that we went that people would pray for Gustavo, the chief among the Shadanawas, the one who had helped me quite a bit with the translation. And when we got back to Peru, Gustavo sent word that he'd like to have an airstrip built out in Gastabala, in this isolated part of the jungle. And so a pilot and I went out there. And when we arrived, there was not hardly a man in the village. And they'd all gone downstream to the military base to get supplies. And that late that afternoon, as they were coming back, they were shooting off their shotguns. And I knew immediately that they were all drunk, because a Shadanawa never wastes a shell unless he's drunk. And as the canoes came up to the bank and Gustavo staggered out of the canoe, it seemed to me like the Lord was saying, I want you to love him. just as he is. Not wait until he's cleaned up or has changed his life. I want you to love him just like he is, just like I loved you. And as he got to the top of the bank, I took him by the hand and I said, Gustavo, I'm glad to see you. Wasn't glad to see him drunk, but I was glad to see him. And we couldn't visit that night because he'd been drinking too much. But the next morning, he showed us where to put the airstrip, and the pilot agreed. And then the pilot and I went back to our main center of operations, Yurinacocha. There in Yurinacocha, we worked out into 40 different tribes in the jungle. And that was our center of operations and a wonderful place. And when we got back, about 2 weeks later, I got a letter from Gustavo. He was able to get a letter to me and written in Chattanooga. And he said, I was so ashamed when I thought about how you saw me. And they didn't have the whole Bible then, the whole New Testament as they do now. And he said, but they did have the book of Romans. And he said, I had to get out my book of Romans and see if God could love someone like me. Think of it. How often do we, in our times of stress, our times of anguish, our times of needing forgiveness, look into this precious word and see what God has to say to us. See how much he loves us. But think of not being able to do that. Think of not having the Bible in your own language to know just how much God loves you. And when we got back to the tribe a couple of weeks later, I said, Gustavo, would you be the co-translator with me as I continue to translate God's word? And he said, I'd be glad to do that. And every day, we were translating from the book of Matthew and John. And every day, the Holy Spirit was speaking to Gustavo. And I didn't know what was going on in his heart. But one Sunday, he called the whole tribe together. And he was a strong chief. They all looked to him. And he said, well, I've just been the poorest excuse for a chief. I've not only been getting drunk myself, but I've been bringing it into you. I've been living in immorality, and I don't want to live that way anymore. You know, in a village of 150, everybody knows everything about everybody else anyway, but he felt like he needed to confess that before the people. And then he prayed, and I can still hear him. Lord, I don't want to live this way anymore. I want you to take possession of my life. I want you to be my owner. And that's their word for Lord, is owner. It's a good word for Lord, don't you think? If he's the Lord of our life, he ought to be able to call the shots in our life. And that's what Gustavo wanted. And after he prayed, a couple of his brothers prayed similar prayers. And for a whole month after that, at least one Chattanooga was coming to Christ. It was a beautiful time. One time, every evening they would get together. And they came to our house one evening, and they wanted to sing and listen to the word. And at the end of that time, Marie and I stepped outside. It was sprinkling rain. A Chattanooga does not sit in the rain, but they were doing it because they were so thirsty and hungry for God's word. And we had our daughters with us then. I wish we'd had our sons too, because our daughters were so excited about what Christ was doing in the lives of the Chattanoogas, and they were so excited about it, they didn't even want to go back to the center that time. They wanted to stay there and with their Chattanooga friends instead of getting back to their other friends back at Urena. It was a glorious time, and the Lord was doing that which he said in Ephesians 3:20, immeasurably more than all that we could ask or think. And after we had gone back to our center, I got a letter from one of the traders in the area, one who sold his goods to the Chattanoogas, and he was a graduate of the most prestigious university in Peru, San Marcos. And he wrote to me, and he said, Gustavo came to see me, and as usual, I said, let's drink some Brazilian rum. And Gustavo said, I don't do that anymore, Don Roy. From now on, Jesus is my owner. And he tells us in his word that we're not supposed to get drunk. So I don't want to drink, no gracias, no Roy. And Roy said in his letter, about three months later he came back, and I thought, well, this was just a phase he was going through. And so I offered him the rum again, and again he said, like I said, Don Roy, I don't do that anymore. Jesus Christ is my owner now, and he doesn't want us to live that way. We need salt, we need kerosene, we need clothes, we need other things, but not that. And please don't bring it to our village anymore, because our people don't want it either. And Roy Hoyley said to me in the letter, I have never, ever seen such a transformation in anybody in all my life. And I need that kind of a transformation in my own life. And I thought, isn't this wonderful that the Lord would take someone that we would consider a lowly Indian and use him to speak to someone who had all the advantages of the best education, but an emptiness in the heart. And he saw in Gustavo something he wanted in his own life, reality. And that was such a wonderful time. Excuse me for drinking so much. My wife told me that I should not apologize, but I have to do it anyway. And one fellow that was there during that time was Zacharias. And I really liked Zacharias. Even before he came to Christ, I liked him. He was a joker, but he was also one of the strongest men that I've ever known. And we were going downstream in the canoe one time, and the canoe got caught on a snag. And quick as a flash, Zacharias was out of the canoe and got his shoulder. I started to get out, and he said, no, you stay there. And there were several Shatanawas in the canoe, too, and he got about chest deep in the water and put his shoulder under it, lifted the whole canoe up with us in it, and on we went. And I liked him a lot. You know, you like to be around someone that has a sense of humor, you know, and he had that. But the thing I didn't really like about Zacharias was he made fun of the gospel. He made fun of people that went to church. But one day in our house, I heard this loud wailing. And if you've never heard a Shatanawa woman wail, you don't know how loud wailing can get. And that wasn't just one, several of them coming down the path. And I went out to see what was the matter. And they said, Zacharias had been bit by a poisonous snake. And I didn't have any anti-venom. And I called on the radio to our doctor and I said, Doc, I don't have any anti-venom, and this fellow's been bit on the leg by a poisonous snake. What do I do? He said, get him in the coldest place possible, which was the river. So down we went to the river, and Zacharias sat down there, and all the women gathered around, wailing so loud I could hardly hear myself think. I realized then why Jesus, when he healed Jairus' daughter, it says he put the wailing women out of the room. And well, I couldn't put them out of the room, but I wish they were out of there. But all of a sudden, Zacharias did something unheard of. He said, quiet! And all these women could not believe that he was telling them to be quiet, because that was their way of showing their sympathy for someone that was hurt. But he said, Wasanawa, that's my name in Shatanawa. Wasanawa, pray for me. And it was easy for me to pray for Zacharias. I loved him. I didn't want to see him die without Christ. And so I prayed earnestly for him that the Lord would touch him. And then I said, Zacharias, you need to pray for yourself. You need to call on God. He'd never done it in his life. And sometimes when we're desperate, just one word will do. And Zacharias said, help, Lord. And the Lord heard his prayer, and he was healed of this snake bite. And later on, we were standing outside the church, and he said to me, can God forgive anything? I said, God can forgive anything. Can he forgive murder? I knew he'd murdered before because the Shatanawas had told me so. I said, yes, he can forgive murder. God can forgive anything. And he said, well, then I'm going in tonight into the church. I'm going to tell my sin. I'm going to ask Jesus to be my owner. And I want him to change my life. And he went in, and did that very thing. And again, it was such a wonderful transformation. Zacharias lived right across the river from us, and he, every night just about, we could hear him over there singing a hymn, praying out loud. And one day an unbeliever was going by and said, "Who are you talking to?" He said, "I'm talking to God." He said, "Well, he doesn't hear you." "Oh, yes, he does," he said. And he was so faithful to come to all the meetings. Zacharias is up there in heaven now. He's hearing God loud and clear. And I'm looking forward to seeing him again someday. It's been great for us to be able to share. I wanted this morning to share some of the things that had happened in the past. And then I also wanted to tell you some of the things that are going on right now, because it's not enough to have things happen in the past, is it? We want things happening right now. We want the Lord to do new things for us every day. And I had the joy of taking, some of them are sitting right here in the audience this morning, to take some of my own relatives down on a short-term mission trip to Peru. And when I was asked if I would consider taking a short-term mission group to Peru, I hadn't been back for a couple of 3 years. I said, "Well, I'll have to pray about it." Yes, so I got to take my nephew and his wife and their daughter and daughter of another nephew, and it was almost a Scott short-term mission trip. And while we were there, I wanted to take them out to the Chatanawas, but logistically it was just not possible, because we had to go in a small plane. It would have taken 3 trips out there, and the cost would have been a lot. But we went up to the highlands, to the Quechuas. There are 7 million Quechuas in Peru, many different dialects, all of them needing to hear God's word in their own language. Martin Luther said one time, everyone needs to hear the word of God in the language in which they were born. And we got to go up to Huaraz. It's sometimes called the Alps of Peru. I don't know how come the Lord didn't put the Chatanawas up there, because I love the mountains, but he put them in the jungle instead. And it's a beautiful place. And they had just gotten the New Testament in their own language, and they were so excited. They had a parade. I think there were about 2,000 people out there for the parade, and they had their banners with their scripture verses on it, and they were singing their hymns. And then they went to a big tent and had their presentation of the New Testament in their own language. They were so excited. And the Quechuas know how to sing, and they sang until 3 o'clock in the morning. I think I conked out about 8 o'clock that night, but it was wonderful. And then I was wondering what was going on with the Chatanawas. So after the rest of the short-term mission group went back to the States, I got a chance to go out to the jungle. And we don't have jar services down there anymore, but it's wonderful how Christians can cooperate. Wycliffe Bible translators will never by themselves be able to translate the word of God for all these language groups that still need it. But there are other groups that are getting involved too, and that's wonderful. And so South American mission pilot took me out to the Chatanawas, and Gustavo was there, and I wondered what's going on among them now. Been a long time, 2 or 3 years since I've been there. And I said, "Gustavo, are you having a meeting tonight?" He looked at me incredulously, and he said, "We have a meeting every night." And he said, I told the people that you can't grow in the Lord unless you're hearing the word, unless you're taking it in. And some of you don't know how to read. And so I'm going to be up here every night giving God's word. And if you don't grow, it won't be my fault. So it was wonderful to see the church that evening filled. But the thing that thrilled me about it was on the front row, it was all young fellows. If it had been the front row, all fellows my age, I would have been disappointed, because I'd wondered how long will the church last then. But with these young fellows sitting there, it was so great to see what the Lord was doing. And the one leading the meeting was a young fellow who had a summer of Bible instruction by the Swiss Indian Mission. The Swiss Indian Mission in Peru teaches the Indians, and then they go back to their own tribe and teach in their own language. And that's what was happening with the Shatanawas. And so if you come tonight, we're going to show you a DVD of JARS. Some of you may wonder what that stands for. I think Pastor Bill mentioned that's Jungle Aviation and Radio Service, but it's a lot more than that now. And then we have a short PowerPoint of our work with the Shatanawas, so you can get a little look at what I've been talking about this morning. I want to conclude this morning with something that I shared before, but I want to share it because it gives a challenge and the burden that I want to leave with you. And that was, happened before I even met Marie, and I was out with the Shatanawas. I didn't know their language very well, and they had an epidemic. Several had died, and Choro came to the house and said, "Come quick, my uncle Nairaso is dying." And so I ran with him to Nairaso's, where Nairaso was in the hammock, and I took one look at him, and I knew that he didn't have long for this life. I heard the rattle in the chest and all the other symptoms of someone who's not going to make it. And I thought, what a pity. I don't know his language well enough to tell him about the Lord Jesus. And he's going out into eternity, and I can't tell him. And it seemed to me like the Lord said, use what you have. So I got down on my knees and by his head, and I said, Nairaso, can you hear me? He said, I can. I said, well, I want to ask you, now that you're dying, we would never do that, but that's the way the Shatanawas do. They just tell people, you're going to die. So you're going to die tonight or so, but wouldn't you like to go to be with Jesus? Well, he'd never heard the name Jesus in his life. He didn't know that Jesus was good or bad. So he said, no. Then I got back up on my feet, feeling defeated. And then Choro started folding his uncle in the hammock the way they do when someone dies. And I took a hold of Nairaso's wrist, and he still had a pulse. And they used to bury them before they were clear gone because they didn't want the spirit to get out and molest them. And so I said, wait, he's not dead yet. So fortunately, Choro let him back down in the hammock again. And it seemed like the Lord was saying, try again. So I got down by his head, and I said, Nairaso, can you still hear me? And he said, yes. And I said, let me tell you about this Jesus. Jesus is good. He's always good. And he loves little children. Your little boy, 3 or 4, died the other day. He's with Jesus now. And where Jesus is, you'll never be hungry again. You'll never hurt again. He cares about you. Wouldn't you like to go to be with him? He's waiting for you. This time he said, yes. And I said, well, then you pray after me. And I led him in a prayer. It certainly wasn't a deeply theological prayer. But he called on the Lord. And Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And after he prayed that prayer, I got back up on my feet and stood there a minute or two. And all of a sudden, Nairaso shouted, I see him! And he died just like that. And then Nairaso folded him back up in his hammock. And they'd already dug the hole. And they lowered him down into the hole. And this is the Shatanawa custom. They put with him all his earthly possessions, not much, an old pot, his ragged clothes, and a machete. And then they covered him up, and old Conchico standing next to me said, it's all dark down there where he is, isn't it? I said, well, where his flesh and bones are, it's dark. But where his spirit is, it's light. It'll never be dark again. Where Jesus is, it's light, never dark. Conchico looked at me and he said, never dark? Shatanawas feared the darkness because he thought the evil spirits were more prevalent. And he said, never dark? Always light where Jesus is. And then he was quiet again a moment and he said, how long have you known about this Jesus? He said, ever since I can remember, I've known about Jesus. Did your father know? Yes. And your grandfather? Yes. Your ancestors? Most of them. He said, oh, what a pity. I'm just now hearing. My father never heard. My grandfather never heard. My ancestors never heard. And they all went out where it was dark, he said. And I thought, Lord, I can't do anything about his father or his grandfather or his ancestors. But thank you. Thank you so much for sending us here now so that we can give them your word. Because Psalm 119, 130 says, the entrance of your word gives light. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And as I speak to you this morning, there are 2,200 language groups in the world that will have one portion of Scripture. Now, I think it's wonderful that we have the Bible in our own language and all these different translations, but don't you think everyone should at least have one translation in their own language, the language that speaks to their heart? They're not going to have that unless the body of Christ, unless those that the Lord calls will say, here am I, Lord, send me. I can't think of a higher privilege, Lord, than to serve you by going to a group who's never heard. And some of you young people here this morning, maybe the Lord would speak to you and say, I'd like for you to go. I'll be with you. I promise never to leave you. He's given us that promise that he never will leave us nor forsake us, no matter what the trial we may go through. And then the glorious time when you see people coming to Christ, it will be so wonderful. And I'd like to leave that challenge with you this morning, that as you, forgive me, as you enjoy the Word of God yourself, that you'll think about the fact that these 2,200 language groups don't have one ray of light yet. They don't know that Jesus loves them. They've never heard of him. And wouldn't it be wonderful if this morning the Holy Spirit would say, I would like to have you go. I'd like to have you go. And he'd say to others, I'd like to have you pray. I'd like to have you pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out people to those 2,200 language groups. Thank you for letting me come and share with you this morning. I want you to know I love you. I'm thankful for the privilege of being with you. I'm very thankful, Marie and I are both thankful that Lord's called Pastor Bill to come here and shepherd the flock. And we thank you again for having helped us all these years. If Gustavo was here, he'd say, Mami, Dika, Aska, Mbia, Yuipai, Miwasi Shahu. And that, being interpreted, means I care a lot about you because you've helped me, so thank you very much. And I will invite you to come back this evening. I hope that when we come here this evening, it won't be like at 8 o'clock and there wouldn't be anybody here at all. Thanks again, and the Lord bless you, each one. And let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for us because you loved us so much. You love us right now. And you say, for God so loved the world, that means everybody. And you don't want to leave anybody out of the great invitation. You don't want to leave anybody out from knowing how much you care for them and to have your wonderful love letter to us and to have it in their own language. So, Lord, I thank you for the people who are here this morning. I thank you that they love you, and I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will speak to each one of us Thank you for the assurance we have as we have put our faith and trust in you that we're going to spend all eternity with you. And we thank you. You tell us in your word there'll be some there from every tongue, tribe, and nation. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.